So, good afternoon once again. My name is James. It is my privilege to serve this church as the pastor. It's my privilege today to be able to share with you the message. I think it's always good to begin by a prayer. And so I invite you to close your eyes, to bow your heads and join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, the living God, and we recognize that you are near, that you are always near, and that you are worthy of all of our praise. To some of us here today, it may not feel like that, but I pray that you would meet us where we are at, and that your word, which is alive and active, would sharpen, would convict, and speak to our very hearts. I pray that your name and your name alone, which is so worthy to be praised, would be lifted up on high today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are going through this sermon series today, and it's a five-part sermon series entitled, Come, Thou Long-Expected Jesus, that song that we just sang. That's the title of this sermon series. It is a carol, a Christmas carol, an Advent carol written by Charles Wesley. And I've taken that as going to be our sermon series. Today, we're going to be talking a little bit about waiting. And so the title of today's sermon is Waiting Patiently. It is not always easy to wait, right? It's one of the things that we don't like to do. I remember watching some advertisements quite a while ago where basically the whole thrust of the advertisement was about that impatience is a virtue. That was the tagline of the advertisement. We can't wait. You shouldn't wait. It's tough to wait. Just waiting at a supermarket is hard enough, right? At an Aldi supermarket, you get to the checkout, there's 10 people there, there's no chance of another checkout being open. That's tough. It's tough, tougher still, if you're waiting for a bus, if you're waiting for public transport, it's a blizzard, it's raining, and the bus doesn't come. It just doesn't come. When's it going to come? It's even harder if you're waiting for medical test results, right? You're waiting for those results that can change your life. Or you're waiting for that husband and wife that you're longing for. How do we wait patiently? Because when we're waiting, very often the waiting can feel like wasted time. It can feel like in between time. Is this what I meant to be doing? During this Advent season, as we go through this sermon series, I want to encourage us to learn to wait patiently. What the Bible teaches us about that, that's what we're going to look at today. I want to encourage us actually, and we're not going to look at this, but this character in the Bible, Simeon, who I mentioned last week, he's only just got a few verses which are given to him in Luke chapter 2. So all we know about this guy is that he waited. That he was told by God that he would not die before seeing the coming Messiah. So his job was just waiting patiently, dependent upon the Lord, not trying to control the situation, not questioning, just waiting and waiting until his moment came and he spoke words from God into the lives of Joseph, Mary, and thus impacting thousands of people, millions of people, as we still have these words today. As we go through then biblical texts that point to the coming of Jesus, today we're going to look at a text from Romans 8, which is maybe not so typical in these Advent texts that typically point us to Jesus. But I think it is a key text that shows us waiting is not always easy. It is a time of groaning. So we'll hear that word a lot. But sometimes we have to endure the pain of suffering while waiting. So if you have a Bible, I hope you do, I invite you to open it up to the book of Romans, chapter 8, and I'm going to read for us around the verses we'll look at. So I'm going to start in verse 18 and read from 18 to 28, but we will focus today on verses 22 to 25. So Romans 8, verses 18 to 28. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. This is the word of the Lord. So, we are going to go through 3 points, verses 22 to 25. The first point is that creation groans. Paul tells us in his letter that the whole of creation is groaning. That's verse 22. We'll then look on to this word already, but not yet. That's the stage that we are in, this in-between time. That's verse 23. And then finally, we'll look at waiting patiently, how to wait patiently. That's verses 24 to 25. Okay, so first part, creation groans. Let me read for us again verse 22. We know the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. The whole of creation, Paul says, the whole of creation, animate objects, inanimate objects, all things. So trees are groaning, bees are groaning, cows are groaning, plants are groaning, lions are groaning, rivers are groaning. They are all subjected to the same fate. They are all groaning together. Why are they groaning together? This is why the context is helpful. Time and time again, I encourage us, do not take verses out of their context. Try to read around it, because verse 20 tells us why the whole of creation is groaning. It is groaning because it has been subject to frustration. It is under a curse because of the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin, right? When Adam sinned, created world became subject to frustration. And Genesis 3 tells us that, quite a familiar verse. Genesis 3, 17 to 18 says that, to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. So creation itself expresses this in-between waiting time. Now, something that we're going to get to quite a few times, because it's mentioned several times in our text for today, is this word groaning. This is a key word, and there are different types of groaning, and it is important for us to realize what Paul is actually talking about. And so, one type of groaning that you may be familiar with if you're not very good at school is the groan of disapproval. You've done something wrong, you've made a mistake, and it's this groan of, oh, from yourself or from somebody else. Another type of groaning is kind of a low death groan. If you've watched those movies, they're probably a bit older now, where it took 5 minutes for a guy to die. You remember that? Like, you thought he was dead, and then, no, and then kind of like slowly, like, come on. But in the older movies, it would take a long time for these guys to really die. They really make a big scene of it. But it's not that kind of groaning. It's not a death groaning. That's not what Paul is talking about. The kind of groaning that he is talking about is quite different, because God himself has subjected creation to it. Why? In the hope of what is to come. So the groaning is one of contractions. It's one of birth pangs. Paul uses this very vivid, evocative description of childbirth to describe the kind of groans that are going on. It's the pains of childbirth, which again give us this image of Genesis 3, verse 16, where God tells Eve that she will give birth in pain. Her labor will be painful. This image sets the scene, and it's a very good image of this painful waiting for the glorious future of what is going to come into the world. Now, reading this text then, obviously got me thinking, in preparing for this, got me thinking about labor. It got me thinking about childbirth. Now, I was there at the birth of both of my kids, as was my wife, and both times the labor was long, it was intense, and it was painful. Because both of our kids, they both had to be induced, and so the labor took quite a while. But I'm one of those guys who likes to know the records for things and the statistics for things. So I was interested, what is the longest labor out there? Now, it was a long labor. It belongs to Joanna Kristonek, a Polish woman who began labor basically in the 21st week of her pregnancy. In the 21st week, she began to have contractions. So the doctors, in order to save the children, what they did, they gave her some medication to ease the contractions, and then she had to lie on a hospital bed with her legs up in the air for 24 hours a day for 75 days. 75 days of doing that. That is a long labor, right? But if we think about it, the whole of creation has been in a much, much longer labor. This is the image of it. Since Adam sinned, since Jesus inaugurated the kingdom of God, creation has been groaning in this thousands of years long labor. This thousands of years of in-between time. It's a joyful time, but it's a painful time. And we have to reconcile this tension. And we see it all around us. As Christians, we see the glory of God's creation all around us. But at the same time, we see the effects of the fall. We see both. Now, something that I often kind of try to tell you a little bit about is the fact of my love of nature. And so a few weeks ago, I was out on a walk around nature, and the weather was quite different than this rain and this sludge that we've got now. If you remember, there was one or two days where it was sky blue and the fields were pristine of snow, untouched snow. So I would go out in this walk, and it was beautiful. The air was crisp. It was totally quiet, just fields of snow. A little robin actually came and landed near to me. It was beautiful. And I was thinking, man, no wonder they write poems about this stuff. This is beautiful. And actually, the Bible does capture this. The Psalms capture this poetic expression of the psalmist expressing, wow, creation is singing to the Lord. And so what I read at the start of our service today says it, but trees sing for joy. As well as groaning, they are singing for joy. The rivers are clapping their hands. The mountains are praising the Lord. The heavens declare the glory of God. So we have this, but at the same time, we have the effects of the fall all around us. So those trees in those forests, there can be a forest fire that leads to death. That snow on a mountain could be an avalanche that leads to death, that leads to destruction. We have death in this world, and it's something we have to live with. The pain of sitting by a loved one as he or she slowly dies. The grind of daily working and never earning enough. Creation is groaning, and we are also groaning with it. So our next verse, our next part, tells us this a little bit more. Already, but not yet. So verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship and the redemption of our bodies. Creation groans, we groan. Because our very lives as Christians are testimonies of this in-between waiting time. The text says, the first fruits of the Spirit. What does that mean? Basically, what it means is that if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, encouraging you, convicting you of when you need to repent, strengthening your faith, reminding you of Jesus' teachings. So we have the Holy Spirit, and we know that we are adopted and a member of God's family. Romans 8, a few verses before, actually tells us that. Romans 8:15, Paul also says, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. So we have the Holy Spirit, but we are still waiting for this final adoption. We are still waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Now, I want to get into a little bit of theology, a little bit with this word already, but not yet, as I think it is helpful for us Christians to know this information. The different stages of the kingdom of God. We hear that word a lot as Christians, the kingdom of God. There are three stages of the kingdom of God. The first stage happened when Jesus came into this earth, right? Jesus stepped into this earth and everything was different. He inaugurated, he began the kingdom of God. So he went around to people and he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. It is here. I have started it. It's here now. But after that, what happened with Pentecost? What happened with the creation of the church? We are now in a second stage. We are in this long, long stage of the continuation of this. So when the kingdom of God was started, God began the process of recreating, of drawing back the curse of sin and death, but it has not been completed yet. So for us as Christians, you should know that you are not what we were like before, right? We're not what we like as we have the Holy Spirit, but we're not what we will be. Just as it says, we shouldn't expect no change at all, but you shouldn't expect all of the change. We're in this middle stage of waiting as we wait for the completion of the Lord's work, the completion of his kingdom, where we will have sinless hearts and heavenly bodies, disease-free bodies. Let me talk a little bit more about this groaning, though. Because as we wait, we may grow weary. And we may grow tired. Because the Bible talks to us about running a race with endurance. Not starting off really quickly and then petering out. Or not starting at all, or barely getting off the starting. The race is won with endurance. And as Christians, we may grow weary. And our groans may turn. Let me give to you another text. If you're feeling weary today, then the Bible also affirms this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2 to 5. The Bible says, we grow weary in this earthly tent. It says, twice, just in case you didn't get it, we grow weary in our present bodies. And we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies, we will not be spirits without bodies. Now listen, while we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up. God himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit. I want us to take careful note of this. Notice the reason for the weariness. Notice the reason for the tiredness. Because these groans are not huffs and puffs. They're not complaining groans. They're not shaking our fist at God groans. It's not God, get me out of here groan. I am done with this. I am done with this weary, endless grind of a trudge. Just get me up. Zap me up, Lord. Send me out of here. These are not the kind of groans. Because the groans are coming because the painful longing of what is to come. Because something we should know as Christians is that when Jesus does come back, when he does return, the heavenly bodies that we will have will still have discernible characteristics that make it yours, right? It's not going to be like when you go to heaven, you're suddenly going to look at your body like, oh my goodness, I've always wanted to look like this. Thank you. Like some kind of ripped Adonis looking around. Oh, thank you, God. You're going to still be you. God did not make a mistake when he created you. Your body will be different. But remember Jesus when he showed the nail-marked hands to Thomas, the side. Remember when he ate the food. The body will be different. It'll be transformed. It'll be spiritual. It'll be glorious. Daniel says the body will shine and it will be yours. Now, what I want to do is continue with this theme of how do we wait while we're going through suffering? Because I want to draw our attention to a lady who, for me, very powerfully illustrates the ongoing, enduring waiting of suffering whilst in this earthly tent, whilst in this body. Because all of us are going to go through times in our life when we will suffer. But the person I want to draw our attention to spent almost a whole life of suffering. So if you know Johnny Erickson Tada, if that name rings a bell, she is somebody who is a great example for us in this. When she was 17 years old, Johnny dived into a lake but misjudged the depth of the lake, and she hit her head and she fractured her spine, and she has remained paralyzed from her shoulders downwards for the whole of her life. She's now 74 years old. The whole of her life she has been paralyzed. She spent the first 2 years in rehab. After it happened, questioning, questioning, questioning. If you can imagine this as a teenager, as a very active teenager, your whole life ahead of you. She was suicidal. She was depressed. Why God? Why God? But slowly, in this time, her faith was forged. And she began to more and more rely on the Lord and increase her faith in him. She had to. Because for Joni, it was basically self-pity, depression and suicide, or trust in Jesus. That was her choice. And her life is an amazing testimony. She's written so many books. But what I also really like about her and her life is that she still admits that things are really tough. As she gets older, she has chronic pain. She had cancer a few years ago. And I want to give to you a quote that she gives to illustrate this point. She says, I still wake up in the morning saying, Jesus, I need you desperately. I cannot do quadriplegia today. I'm so tired of the pain and the challenges. But I can do all things through you, Jesus, if you would but strengthen me. She is still patiently waiting for her heavenly body, still desperately needing Jesus, day by day by day. So her testimony reminds us of a very important fact, that like creation's groans, which are not one of despair, our groans are also not to be one of despair, not to be one of complaining, grumbling, why me, Lord, shaking our fist at God. Now, myself, like all of us at some point, have gone through short periods of suffering. Nothing like Johnny went through. But I know for me, going through a short period of suffering, it is very easy for the poor me, poor me, poor me's, the poor me's to start ringing in my ears. Self-pity is crouching when we go through a time of suffering. It's just crouching. And if we do not learn to guard our thoughts, to have a regular conversation with Jesus, we can easily allow a roots of bitterness resentment to start springing up and our relationship with the Lord changes and it grows colder and colder. Instead, I encourage us, listen, if you're going through times of suffering, look to the Bible and understand that those times of suffering are to produce perseverance in you, that fruit of patience in you. Have you learned to patiently endure? Or are you too busy shaking your fist at God? Too busy, wrapped up in all different kinds of self-absorption to understand what the Lord is trying to do in you? I encourage us, look to the Lord and trust in Jesus. He alone will actually produce that sense of perseverance, that patience that we need. Because the thing is, some illness or job loss or failure, that might be temporary, but you and I are going to spend our whole life in painful expectation of what is to come. That's the Christian life. So let's look to our last part, that we are to wait patiently. Paul exhorts us to wait patiently. Verse 24 and 25 tell us this. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In this time of waiting, as we wait patiently, as we sing, come, Jesus. Come, thou long-expected Jesus. How do we wait in a fallen, broken body, in a fallen, broken creation? How do we wait patiently? How do we wait patiently like Abraham and Sarah? If you remember, they waited for 25 years for the promise of the Lord to come true and for them to have an heir. How do we wait like Joseph, who waited 13 years in a prison for release? How do we wait like Jesus, who waited 30 years before coming to his ministry? Two things that I want to draw our attention to that may help us. The first thing is something that I love this verse, verse 26. Because the truth is, as a Christian, I don't know about you, but I can speak for myself. I can struggle in prayer, and I very often I don't know what to pray. Like the words, I don't know, Lord. You know what my soul looks like. I don't know what to pray, how to pray. But verse 26 is of great comfort to us. Verse 26 says this, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now listen, we do not know what we ought to pray for. The Apostle Paul says, we do not know what we ought to pray for. So if you ever don't know what to pray for, you're in good company. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. What are these wordless groans? I don't know what these wordless groans are. Okay? Some people speculate. Some people think it's speaking in tongues. But I would doubt that, as the text basically says they're wordless. So that's tough if they're wordless. And secondly, what Paul is saying here applies to all Christians. All Christians need the help of the Holy Spirit to pray. 1 Corinthians 12:30 says, not all Christians have the gift of tongues. So it is a mystery, but I believe we can take great comfort of this. If you're ever at a point in your life where you're struggling to know how to pray or what to pray, but you want to reach out to God anyway, take comfort in this. The Holy Spirit himself is interceding for you with sighs that are too deep for words. Take comfort in that. Another thing that we may take comfort in is that the suffering of waiting and enduring will be worth it. So again, have that image of childbirth. The pains of childbirth give way to new life. What you're waiting for, and you might be waiting for it a long, long, long time, will be worth it. Paul again lives with this. In verse 18, he also tells us, Paul writes, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. We wait patiently because there's something worth waiting for. Time and again, as Christians, time and again, we need to get out of looking in the valley and start fixing our eyes upon Jesus. Colossians 3 verse 1, it's a life verse. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Stop looking down on earthly things. Fix your eyes upon the founder and perfecter of your faith. Get an eternal perspective. C.S. Lewis also says that. C.S. Lewis tells us this. In his quote, he says, aim at heaven, you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, you get neither. So as we try to learn to wait patiently, I want to end this sermon today with a question and with a consideration. As we look to Jesus, as we look to his life, and we seek to obey his commandments and learn what it looks like to learn to wait patiently. Let me ask you a question. How did Jesus learn obedience? Jesus was fully obedient to his Father, and we know that we show love to God by obeying his commandments. So how did Jesus learn obedience as fully man? Hebrews 5 tells us how. He learned it by suffering. Hebrews 5 verse 8 to 9. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, we know that Jesus suffered in many, many ways in his life. He suffered from abandonment. He suffered from false accusation. He suffered from betrayal. He suffered from threats, from beatings. But let me ask you today to consider this. Have you considered the suffering of waiting for his own crucifixion? Just the waiting of this crucifixion. If you know the Bible, you will know that several times in the lead up to Calvary, Jesus told his disciples what is going to come. So the first prediction that he told his disciples is Mark chapter 8. If you remember, Peter rebukes him. He can't believe it. Like, what? That was the first time that Jesus told his disciples. And the text, if you read this text, all it says is, yeah, Jesus told his disciples about what is going to come to him, what's going to happen in Jerusalem. But Jesus was fully man. He was fully man. So imagine the very real human emotions that he must have felt knowing what is going to come. And that culminates in the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane. Just the suffering of waiting for his own death, knowing why it has to happen. Knowing his mission. His mission is here. Knowing what is going to happen, but just waiting, patiently, enduring that wait. Jesus waited patiently. He endured the suffering so that you and I would have the gift of eternal life. That by repenting of our sins, by placing our trust in him, you could enjoy that heavenly body when he returns. So Christians, listen, let us learn to look to the founder and perfecter of our faith who helps us in our weakness to wait patiently. Let us run the race with endurance, looking to the one who has gone before us and has already done it. Let us learn to wait patiently in our trials and for his return as we still sing, come, thou long-expected Jesus. Let me ask you to close your eyes once again and let me pray for us today. Heavenly Father, it is not easy to wait, and some of us have been waiting a long time for different things in this earth. But ultimately, we're all waiting for you to come back. And we might grow weary, but I pray, starting with me, that we would not start grumbling, complaining, moaning, that our groans would not be self-groans, but that we would look forward with anticipation of what is to come. Please help my brothers and sisters to learn to wait. To learn to wait upon you. To wait upon you, Father. How wonderful it is that you have given to us your Holy Spirit. That we don't know what to pray. Let's not fool ourselves. We often struggle, but your Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Jesus, as our high priest, you intercede for us. Let us take comfort in that and continue to cling to you because we desperately need you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.